Thanks, Blake and William. You know what? I mean, that's what we needed on the cruise, right there. It was an 80s pop theme on the cruise. We needed that right there. Next time I go on a cruise, I'm dragging Blake, Kessie, and Matt with me. And we're just going to take care of everybody music-wise while we're on that cruise. Andrea looked over at me at one point. She said, I think maybe we might need to go on a Tony Evans cruise next time. I said, I think you're exactly right. That sounds like a sweet deal to me. We're in Galatians chapter 1 again. And I'm excited to share with you what I'm going to share with you during this turbulent political time of year in our nation. And I'm going to share a message with you about the sovereignty of God and the grace of God. And probably one of the coolest things that ever happened to me was the Lord brought a friend into my life that was about 20 years older than me, that was a really, really good friend of mine for, I don't know, somewhere 15, 16, 17, 18 years, somewhere in there. And this person was really involved in politics. And we became super close friends. Her name was Becky Farah. We became super close friends and spent a lot of time with her. I would go to her ranch, and we would sit down at this table, and she could make these sandwiches, man. I mean, all she had to do was say, you want to come over for lunch, and you're there, right? And sometimes Andrea would go with me, but we would go, and we'd sit at this round table in her kitchen, and she'd fix sandwiches, and Becky and I would talk about the Lord. She was an amazing lady. At like around, I don't even know, man, maybe 75-ish or somewhere in there, came to me and said, hey, you know, I grew up Catholic, but I realize I need to follow the Lord in baptism. I feel like God's impressing this on my heart that I need to follow the Lord in baptism. And, you know, you've seen the horse trough that goes from here to the end of the stage that we baptize people in. Well, the horse trough I baptized her in was about that long. That's all we had back then. It was out on some dude's ranch, and it was one of those little black plastic tubs. And I'll never forget baptizing her that Sunday morning. But she had an amazing walk with God, just an amazing relationship with God, and she modeled two things. And she was real involved in politics, but she modeled two things for me, and she never really talked about it. She just lived it, and I caught it. And one, precious friend, was that she truly believed in, didn't talk about it, the sovereignty of God. She truly believed in the sovereignty of God. And, you know, we live in a world right now where everybody's worried about the direction of our country. If Trump is president, we're history. If Biden's president again, we're history. I mean, you know what I mean? There's incredible division in our nation. And it's just kind of a crazy political situation that we live in. But she modeled, lived out, and truly believed in the sovereignty of God. And the other thing she truly believed in was God's grace. She truly believed if you will turn things over to God and quit playing God, quit trying to control everything, then God will do amazing things in and through your life. And he did amazing things in and through this lady's life. So very thankful for her. And I say all that because I've got to give credit where credit is due. She's the one that really helped me understand the sovereignty of God and the grace of God like I never had before until I met her, and then spent time with her. So we're going to talk about some of that today because, you see, back during the times of the early church, all the believers saw Saul from Tarsus as the enemy. He was the enemy. He was the enemy of all that was good. He was the villain that is going to destroy Christianity. And so they saw Saul, later named Paul, as you know, the same way we see politicians today, as the villains that are going to destroy our nation. So we're going to look at Saul, Paul, today, but we're also going to look at a parallel between the two. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. And this is Saul, later again, the Apostle Paul speaking. "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." Now, Judaism, and I put this in your notes, was the Jewish religion that taught you needed to keep all the Mosaic laws to be okay with God, to be right with God. But the one thing they really emphasized was circumcision. Verse 15. "But when God, who had set me apart," listen to this, "who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me," as you know, he called Paul to be an apostle and to preach the gospel, "had called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia." He went east to Arabia for a time. "And then return once more to Damascus." And by the way, you can read in Acts 9, and you need to read Acts 9 because that's where Paul gets saved. It's an awesome chapter. But you also read about why he left and went to Arabia in Acts chapter 9. Okay? "And then I returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem and became acquainted with Cephas," Cephas being the Aramaic name for Peter, "and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went up to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they were glorifying God because of me." Now, since it's been a couple of weeks since we've been together, I want to review what it meant for Paul to be chosen by Christ Jesus himself as an apostle. One commentator writes, "An apostle was not a general word which could be applied to every Christian. Words like believer, saint, or brother, instead, it was a special term reserved for the 12 and for Paul, whom the risen Christ had personally appointed." In other words, Jesus Christ himself had personally appointed and trained each of these men to be his apostles. The term apostle means to be sent out. And so he had trained them himself and appointed them to be his apostles. In fact, he spent 3 years with each of them, teaching them and training them to personally represent him and his gospel message of salvation, which is you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You remember, we've memorized that phrase now, right? How are you saved? You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. In fact, when Paul went to Arabia for approximately 3 years, we don't know the exact time, but approximately 3 years, many believe that this is where he spent his time being led, trained, and taught by Christ himself. as the other 12 apostles had. Another commentator writes, in a wider sense or a broader sense of the term apostle, with a little a, could also be used of men like Barnabas. And you see this in Acts 14:14. And these were apostles with a little a that were sent out by the church to go to preach the gospel or be missionaries by the church. But when you're talking about the apostle with a capital A, you're talking about men that were appointed and sent out by Jesus Christ himself, which is the 12 or the apostle Paul, all right? And this is important for us to understand, because listen to this. Don't miss the sovereignty of God here. This shows us what God can do with anyone like Saul, listen to this closely, who poses a threat to his way of salvation. And in the same way, what God can do with anyone like Saul who poses a threat to what we deem as God's way of life, the thing that we're so fearful of losing in this country. And God's way, as you know, of salvation is again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we see that the entire time Saul was resisting God and trying to destroy the gospel, God was preparing him since the womb, right? We just read it. Was preparing him to be transformed by the gospel and become the greatest messenger and missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ to ever live. Once again, no one had more zeal than the Apostle Paul for what he believed in. He just believed in the wrong thing. No one had better training. No one put forth more effort to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ than Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul. Yet God would use every bit of it, every bit of that zeal, that training, and that effort to build his kingdom. And one day we'll all look back at the sovereignty of God and we'll see that God used it. He used all of it. What we think is good and what we think is bad, we'll look back one day and we'll realize about the sovereignty of God that he used all of it, all the opposition to his gospel and all the opposition to his church. He will have ultimately used it to establish his truth and further his kingdom. And so as this political stress rises in our culture right now, to this super stressful level this year, I invite you to loosen your grip on control. I invite you to loosen your grip on control and let go of trying to be God, and believe in the sovereignty of God, and believe in the grace of God over another person's life, even though you think that person might be trying to destroy everything that you're about and that your country is about. I invite you to pray for that person. That's a biblical mandate, that we should pray for our leaders. I invite you to talk about that person with respect. Do you have to agree with someone to talk about them with respect? Or to talk? No, you couldn't be married, right? My wife is the greatest person on the planet, bar none. And I talk to her with great love and respect. And after 33 years, we still don't agree on everything. But I invite you to do that because it's a biblical mandate that we treat our leaders with respect. Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 2. And that we decide that we're going to put our faith in God. As this political attention just gets tighter and we turn on the TV and we watch people on TV disrespect everybody running for anything, I invite you to get out of the driver's seat and, in the words of Carrie Underwood, invite Jesus, the sovereign Lord of the universe, to take the wheel, to be your God, and trust in him during this time. Sometimes I wonder what would happen if we really obeyed God in this. We have gotten so far from it in our nation that it's heartbreaking. I don't care what channel you turn on. I don't care who you're for. It's heartbreaking. And we're teaching all of our kids to live this way. It's disrespectful. Talk trash about everybody, whether they're in leadership or not. In fact, I'm just going to invite you, if you would, let's just stop right now and bow our heads. And I'm going to invite you to say a prayer with me this morning. Lord Jesus, would you help me to learn to entrust myself and my nation to you, and let you be God, especially during this election. And Lord, help me to do my biblical duty as an American citizen to vote, pray for my leaders, and show respect for those in authority, whether I agree with them or not. And at the same time, teach me to relax and rest, and entrust myself and my country to you, the sovereign God of all the universe. Will you help me to trust your word that says you will take everything, good, bad, ugly, whatever, and work it all together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose? Help me to entrust myself to you just like you entrusted yourself to God the Father as you unjustly hung on the cross in my place, to take away my sin and provide me with eternal life. And Lord Jesus, just like you did with Paul, show me where I'm peddling my own agenda while thinking I'm pleasing you. Please don't allow me to run my own program thinking it's yours. Take everything in my life and use it for your glory this election season. May I be a witness of your sovereignty and of your grace during this election season. And may I be an example of a Christian that is living in obedience to you, praying for my leaders, and respecting those who are in leadership positions. And I pray all these things in the precious and powerful name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember this election season when you begin to worry about someone destroying your nation again. No one was better at that than the Apostle Paul. No one had destruction down to a more of an art and tried more to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ than Saul of Tarsus. Yet God would use every bit of it to build his kingdom. And one day we'll all look back at the sovereignty of God and we'll see that God has used it all. One day when we're with him for eternity, we'll see that he has used all the opposition to his gospel and his church to ultimately establish his truth and further his kingdom. And so here was this fanatical Pharisee named Saul running in the opposite direction of God's will, all the while thinking he's doing God a favor. all the while thinking he's protecting God and protecting his people, while he's actually advancing his own agenda in the name of serving God. It's amazing how sometimes we can believe we're serving God while actually moving in the opposite direction. And this leads us to point number one in your notes this morning. We can be so misled by our own agenda or the agenda of others that we can actually be rebelling against the will of God while thinking we are protecting his kingdom. Thinking we're protecting him and his kingdom. Think about it for a moment. Here's the most promising young Pharisee of all Pharisees. No one's smarter. No one is better educated than Paul, but he's turning people away from God as hard and fast as he possibly could, thinking he's on God's team. And after coming face to face with the risen Christ, he readily admits in verse 13, "Man, I used to persecute the church beyond measure, and I actually tried to destroy it. All the time thinking I was protecting God's agenda, but I was actually persecuting it beyond measure." Listen to Paul's testimony in Acts 22. It's in your notes. "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city of Jerusalem, educated under Gamaliel." Gamaliel was a Jewish rabbi, the Bible says, honored by all the people, Acts 5. He was also a leader of the Jewish Sanhedrin. "Educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you all are today. I persecuted this way of Christ to the death, binding and putting both men and women in prison. As also the high priest and the council of the elders can testify, from them I also received letters to the brethren." In other words, to go after these brethren, and I took off for Damascus. He had been deputized by the religious leaders to go after these Christians in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. He continues in Acts 26 in your notes, "Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities." Can I say something to you this morning? You'll notice I bolded in your notes. I bolded the phrase "being furiously enraged." That's driven by fear, not by faith. When you're living a life furiously enraged at other people, your life is driven by fear, not by faith. And I want you to understand something. That kind of life, lived long enough, is going to take you to a dark and dangerous place in life. That furious enragement at someone, you live that out long enough, you need to understand it's going to take you to a dark and dangerous place in your life, and you need to confess it to God today. You need to confess it to God, and you need to repent. You need to ask God to help you move on beyond this before it eats you alive. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Point number one, we can be so misled by our own agenda or the agenda of others that we can actually be rebelling against the will of God while thinking we're protecting his kingdom agenda. And number two, wherever you see a life truly transformed by God, there will always be a testimony to go with it. Wherever you see a life truly transformed by Jesus Christ, there will always be a testimony to go along with it. Put another way, every person who's been truly born again has a testimony of confession and repentance that they can share with other people. I'll never forget when God changed my life after my senior year in high school. And I'd lived my whole life thinking I was a Christian. And God changed my life after my senior year of high school. I'll never forget that. I still remember riding the bus home from Falls Creek, Oklahoma, staring out the window. I just wanted to sit by myself. I didn't want anybody else on the seat with me. And I remember somebody took a picture of me doing this. It's how I can remember it so well. It's in my phone. And I was just sitting there staring out the window, and I was just amazed. I was in awe of what Jesus Christ had just done in my life. I was just amazed. And when I got home, I didn't stop and consult anybody else about it or see if they agreed with it. I just started telling my friends about surrendering my life to Christ and the huge difference it made in my life. And my friends began to see immediate changes in my life. And you know what? Here's the reality of life. This is the reality of it. I lost some of those friends. I spent my whole life growing up in Arlington. And the one kid that I shared a locker with, elementary, junior high, and all the way through high school, still does not speak to me to this day. We were best friends. I lost some of those friends. Now, thankfully, most of them I lost for a time, and they came to Christ. And we're still friends to this day. We still share a big group text where we pray for each other and text each other scripture and stuff. And I'm 61 years old, and I'm still doing this with high school friends. But there are some of those friends that I'm still praying for that have not come to Christ. And that's part of it. That's part of living your life for Jesus Christ and not for other people. The bottom line is, wherever you see a life truly transformed by God, there will always be a testimony to go with it. And listen to this very closely. Testimonies are not meant to be hidden. Just by virtue of the word testimony, it's obvious it's meant to be shared. Amen? Amen. And I couldn't wait to get off that bus when I got back and I started going to my friend's house and sharing what Jesus Christ had done in my life. I had the privilege of hearing some amazing testimonies just this week from people that texted me and emailed me of what God was doing in their lives, what God's doing right now in their lives. Amazing testimonies of what God's doing. Miraculous testimonies of what God's doing in their lives. But another way you know that transformation is taking place is that the testimony, listen to this, always centers around what God has done, not on us and what we've done for God. Amen. When God does a transformation in someone's life, the testimony always centers around what God has done, not on us and what we've done for God. Look at Paul's testimony in verses 15 through 17. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him, in other words, so that I might share my testimony about Jesus Christ among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to get the okay from those guys that were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Now, I love this right here, and I love what one author points out. This is huge. He says, though Luke in the book of Acts fast forwards to Paul's trip to Jerusalem in Acts 9, we know from Galatians 1 that Paul departed east for Arabia for some time, and we know that Jesus had promised back in Acts 26 that he had more he wanted to teach the Apostle Paul and that he would reveal himself to Paul again. And this person goes on to speculate. He's speculating here, but I think there's a great possibility of this. We don't know for sure the time and everything, but he says, in this period of withdrawal, as Paul meditated on his conversion experience, the gospel of grace was revealed to him in its fullness. It has even been suggested that those 3 years in Arabia were a deliberate compensation for the 3 years of instruction which Jesus had given the other apostles, which Paul had missed out on, and now he had Jesus to himself. Amen? That's by the way, it's called a sabbatical. When you have Jesus to yourself for a period of time in your life, it will change your life. I personally left ministry for 4 months at a point in my life and took a four-month sabbatical, and it was the most amazing and enriching experience of my entire life. I just sat at the feet of Jesus every day for 4 months. There's nothing that can ever replace that. When you get that time away with God, it's amazing. And Paul's testimony begins with what God had done in his life. And again, listen, don't miss this, because we think about politicians like this. Paul was the last dude on the planet that anyone would have ever expected to get saved or to come to Jesus Christ. But God's only Son and God's only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, stopped this hopeless candidate for salvation in his tracks and turned the lights off. Paul was blinded for 3 days. He just got to meet with Jesus for 3 days. He didn't go anywhere. He didn't do anything. He didn't eat anything. He didn't drink anything, the Bible says. He was blinded for 3 days, and it turned his life around forever. And listen to what Paul says. God had already done in his life while he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Jesus and all who followed him. Verse 15 says, God had already set me apart for the gospel while I was in my mother's womb. Verse 15 says, God had already called me through his grace. Verse 16 says, God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. Now, this is one amazing testimony that Paul could only understand because Christ revealed it to him, right? First, before he had ever done anything or accomplished anything, God had already set him apart. Amen. Before he had done anything or accomplished anything in life, God had already set him apart to be sent out to preach the gospel. Secondly, Christ called him through his grace. In other words, before Paul ever had a chance to do anything good or anything bad, Christ called him. Christ called him through his grace, surely because the Bible says it pleased God to do so, verse 15. Third, God saved Paul because it gave him pleasure to take Christ. Listen to this. This is so much, this is just so much encouragement to pray for our leaders, whether you like them or not. God saved Paul because it gave him pleasure to take Christ's greatest enemy and in a flash turn him into the Messiah's greatest witness to the rest of the world for the rest of time. Although Paul was very religious and very educated, he was also very wrong. Have you ever considered you might be wrong on some things? Lord, I hope so. I consider it every morning when I open the Bible. I'm like, dear Jesus, I need you to show me where I'm wrong. I need you to show me where I'm off track. I need you to show me where I'm doing anything that's not of you. I love this. He takes his greatest enemy, and like that, Saul of Tarsus becomes the Apostle Paul, the Messiah's greatest witness to the rest of the world. And even though he's very religious and very educated, Paul found out just like that he was very wrong. But God handled that one day when Paul was out for a walk on a dirt road to Damascus. And the next thing you know, you have this fanatical Jewish nationalist and religious zealot turned Christian, turned Christ follower. The biggest enemy of Christianity turned preacher, because it pleased God to have mercy on this man and show him the grace of Jesus Christ. And then no other man, listen to this, no other man would end up defending the gospel of grace more than Paul, amen? No other author would ever be more read than Paul. No other person would ever be a greater missionary than the Apostle Paul. And Paul, this Jew of all Jews, would end up championing God's way of salvation to the Gentiles, who were despised by all of his religious teachers and all of his Jewish ancestors. And God would also prove that no man could keep the law good enough to earn his salvation. No man kept the law like Paul, amen? But God would also prove that no man could ever keep the law good enough to earn his salvation. Listen to this. Or be flawed enough to be labeled exempt from his salvation, because it's all based on the goodness and the grace of a loving God. One author writes, "Grace is the free, unmerited favor of God, and there is no clearer example than Paul that salvation is by grace alone, not through our moral or religious performance. Though Paul's sins were very deep, he was invited in." Amen. Paul's experience proves vividly that the gospel calls us out of religion as much as it calls us out of irreligion. And no one, listen to this, no one is so good they don't need the grace of the gospel, and no one is so bad that they can't receive the grace of the gospel. Amen. In closing, this is one of my favorite authors. This guy is so honest. He says, "I rejected the church for a time when I was young because I found so little grace there. Then I returned because I found grace nowhere else. Grace is the church's single most important contribution to the world." Will you join me in prayer this morning?